This is the Commission Church Online. Welcome to our podcast. We want to be a church who brings heaven on earth through the Word of God and the love of Christ. I pray this week's message blesses you.
Before we get started, is it okay if we just look to God and prepare our hearts as God speaks to us? Father, we want to thank you that you're here in our midst. We want to thank you that you are aware of us. You're mindful of us. You know everything about us, and you care so much for us. This morning, Lord, we depend upon you, and we're expecting you to speak to us, Lord, because we know the power in your word, and it just takes one word to change our lives. And like Samuel said, we want to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is hearing." For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The person I want to speak to you about can best be described in this one sentence: broken, believing the best was in the past, and bent up. And this is a lady we read about in Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 13. Right? A few verses. Luke chapter 10, verses 10 to 13. Let me read it for you. This is what we read there. "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years." Can you join me in saying 18 years? "She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself." And that's exactly what Chris was talking about. Very often we try to straighten ourselves. We try to wriggle out and take control. And this lady, the Bible says, she could not straighten herself. "When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, 'Woman, you are freed from your disability.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and she glorified God." Just about 3-4 verses. But it's amazing about how relevant this word is even today. And I want to share with you just 4 principles or truths that we can actually pick up from this 4 verses. I want to start by saying the first principle is, I titled it saying, "What's your excuse?" What's your excuse? You see, this lady was bent up, okay? And probably even mobility was a challenge. Taking a few steps was a challenge. But you know what? Her disability did not stop her from wanting to be with Jesus. Did you get that? Her disability and her excuse, which was so justifiable, did not prevent her, could not stop her from wanting to be with Jesus. Her sickness did not prevent her hunger from listening to Jesus. She did not excuse herself, nor did she allow the physical burden of a bent back from making the journey to the synagogue. She didn't think, "Hey, what are people going to think about me?" Okay, and in those days and in those tradition, you know, just the woman coming up was a challenge. And here she found herself bent up, you know, and not looking very great, but she says, "Hey, you know what? I want to be where Jesus is. I want to hear what Jesus says." And I'm thinking, what's her motivation? Her motivation, like I said, was, "I want to listen to Jesus. I want to be in that proximity where Jesus is." That was her motivation. And church, I want to tell you this morning, excuses keep us from being where God wants us to be and where... And we all know this. And where God is, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. But you know what keeps us from going there? It's our own excuses. And I dare say this. I don't think the intention of the woman to make that journey to where Jesus was for a miracle. I don't think she came there saying, "If I go there, I'm going to get a miracle." I don't see that here. But I think that her intention was, "I want to come to listen to Jesus. I want to be where Jesus is." And that gets me asking a question to you and to myself, is what is your motivation to follow Jesus? What is the numero uno reason for wanting to follow Jesus? And I can be candid with you. I can be honest with you. Yes, I want the miracle. Yes, I want the breakthrough. Yes, I want the healing. Yes, I want this for God to do in my children's life, in my life. I want God to give me that breakthrough. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you know what? The truth is this. My desire for the breakthrough should never supersede my desire for intimacy with God. Right? And the psalmist beautifully articulates this in Psalm 27 and verse 4. Psalm 27 and verse 4. The psalmist says this, one thing, everybody say one thing. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That was the psalmist's one thing. I want to just seek after, I want to dwell, and I want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Allow me to ask you this question. What is your one thing? What is your one thing? The psalmist again in Psalm 84 and verse 10 says these words, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. One day in your courts, Lord, is better than a thousand elsewhere. What's your excuse? What's your intention? The bent up lady, you know, had real issues for 18 years. But she was clear about her one thing. I want to be where Jesus is. His words are life to me. And the more I think about this and I try to unravel this and unwrap this, I understand this. You could either live driven by an excuse or by a desire to pursue after God and the things of God. You could either live by an excuse that keeps you from getting to God. You can either live by excuse and say, why is God not showing up in my situation? Why is God not answering my prayer the way I wanted? Right? And, you know, I'm sure God will understand. You know, I've got all these challenges, but, you know, that's my excuse. Or you can choose to be driven by a desire to pursue after God and the things of God. I want to encourage you this morning. May the hunger for God's word and his presence in our life never diminish. Because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The second truth that I pick up in these three verses or four verses, and I title it this way, visible but invisible. Visible but invisible. And I'm thinking in my mind and I'm playing that scene in my mind as this lady who's all bent up is walking into that synagogue. There are different kinds of people there. Maybe there are a couple of categories of people there. There's one category, right, who was at that synagogue. To some, this woman was invisible, that category of people. They saw through the woman. She came bent up and all. She didn't exist to that group of people, right? They saw past her. They were, you know, for these people, there were more important people to meet in that synagogue. Why waste time with a bent up lady, right? She didn't exist to them. They had other people to meet. They had other hands to shake. They had other business to transact, right? But this woman who was bent up was not a great sight, and why waste time? Have you been there? Have you been in the shoes of that woman? Right? Have you felt, you know, what people are seeing through me? I mean, seeing past me. I don't exist. I show up, but I don't exist. They don't notice me. Have you been there? You see, there was a second category of people perhaps there. They saw, but they chose not to see. To others, they just turned their eyes off this lady. She was a horrendous sight. Why waste a Sunday morning looking? Let me look at better things than, you know, spend time noticing this woman and her condition. She was a horrendous sight. They saw her, but they chose not to see. She was just plain ignored. She was just plain ignored. And ironic as it may sound, she was ignored at a location where she should have been embraced the most. She was ignored at a location where she should have been embraced the most. She was in God's house, right? But nobody noticed her. Nobody noticed her. And I want to ask you, do you feel that way? Right? I show up, but you know, people say hi, hello to me, and the superficial niceties, but they don't engage deeply with me. They're too busy. They got other stuff, they got more fancier people to chat with, but why me? Right? They ignore your pain and they put off because of your scars. I want you to get this. Church is not the place for the perfect, but it is the place for the imperfect. It isn't the place for the flawless, but it is the place for the flawed. And Jesus beautifully articulates this in Luke chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. You know, he says this, Jesus answered them. It's not for the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He was questioning, why are you spending so much time with the sinners? Why are you spending time with people who we have written off? I want to tell you, people may write you off, but in God's sight, you are not written off. And he says, hey, I've come to spend time with them. So there were people who, to whom this woman did not exist. There were people who saw her but chose to ignore her. And I think in her own eyes, perhaps this lady did not want to be noticed. She preferred anonymity, perhaps. She avoided the mirror. She didn't want to look at the mirror because every time she saw the mirror, she didn't want to see the person on the other side. Are you there? As you look into the mirror and the image of the person on the other side of the mirror reminds you of all the mess and the mistakes, of the scars and the stains, of the poor choices and your history comes back. Shame, skin and scars prevent us from looking at ourselves or wanting others to look at us. So therefore, I prefer isolation. But the God that we serve is such an amazing God. I love this verse, which says this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ demonstrated his love for us. What a powerful set of words put together, which brings out the essence of how God views you and me. The word verse does not say, when you became reformed, God demonstrated his love. But the verse says, while we were yet sinners, despite our shame, despite our scars, despite our guilt, you know what God said? He didn't say, I want to talk to you about my love. But the verse says, God demonstrated his love. Amazing, right? That's the God that we serve. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, I always come in and I always go out quietly. I don't want to engage in a conversation. I want to be in isolation. But I want to tell you, child of God, you and me as children of God aren't called for isolation. We are called for fellowship and we've called for community. Because that is the Christian community. Imperfect people brought together because of the perfect Savior. So some people didn't see her, some people ignored her, she perhaps wanted to be in isolation. But in the midst of all of this, in the verses that we read, we read these four words. When Jesus saw her. When Jesus saw her. She was ignored, she didn't exist. But you know what? In the Master's eyes, you are seen. Jesus saw her. Jesus noticed her. Jesus looked beyond her condition. He noticed the woman beyond the condition. He recognized her as an individual. He recognized the person and not a statistic. And I don't know where you are in life this morning. I don't know what situation you are in, but all that I want to tell you is this. Jesus sees you. Jesus sees you. In Genesis, the book of Genesis chapter 16 and verse 13, we see this passage, and the context here is Hagar and Ishmael have just been sent out by Sarah and Abraham. And in the middle of the wilderness, in the middle of nowhere, under parching heat and terrible conditions in the present, there was a problem with thirst for the future. There was an anxiety about what the future held. That was the context of where Hagar and Ishmael were. But then God intervenes. God sees them. God sends the angel and a promise for the future. And in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 13, this is what Hagar says. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly I have seen him who looks after me." El Roi, God who sees. And I want to tell you, your ways are not hidden before God. God sees you. He sees the pain. He sees the struggle. He sees the frustration. He sees the fact that you're probably alone. But you know what? He says, "You're not alone. I see you, my child." God sees you. I want to tell you that you matter to God. You aren't invisible to him. Okay, and in Psalm 8 and verse 4, but before we go there, how many of you enjoy the eclipse? 3.5 hands. Okay. You guys enjoy the eclipse. You know, I'm praying, "Lord, give us eclipse every day." You know why? Because everybody's looking up. You can't wait for so many years for people to look up, right? But in Psalm verses 8 and verse 4, this is what we read. "What is man that you are mindful of him? And son of man that you care for him?" God is mindful of you. And God cares for you, right? Jesus saw her. And that was the trigger for her miracle. The same is true of you, because Jesus sees you and he notices you. The second truth that I want to pick up from this, or the third truth that I want to pick up from this passage, is that, you know, Jesus calls out to her and speaks to her, is what we read in that passage. And I want to title this as, "Are you listening? Are you listening?" Right? When COVID happened, we all migrated from in-person communication to virtual communication. And Zoom calls and Zoom conversations or Teams or WebEx or whatever platform you use. You know, during those days, there was one phrase which was the most spoken phrase. You know what that phrase is? "You are on mute." Have you heard that? You are on mute, because the guy on the other side, the girl on the other side is saying something, but has forgotten to turn off the mute, right? So everybody kept saying, "Hey, you're on mute, right? The most famous was during COVID time. But this was a different kind of mute. This is Jesus speaking to us, but we are often turning down the volume. You see, Jesus didn't just see her, which was fantastic, but he chose to call her. That's what we read in the Bible. He chose to call her and speak specifically to her. Right? And as you browse through scripture, you find Jesus having those conversations. He finds that woman at the well and he starts a conversation there. Jesus, you know, in John chapter 8 and verse 11, Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." In Luke chapter 8 and verse 50, Jesus said to Jairus, when he received the news that his daughter was dead, "Do not fear, only believe, your daughter will be made well." In Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "For this day you shall be with me in paradise." Right? In Mark chapter 5 and verse 34, Jesus said to the woman who dared to touch the hem of his garment, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Jesus looks at Zacchaeus and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I want to come to your house and have dinner with you." Right? He looks at Simon Peter, who's just denied Jesus and gone back to his old ways. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Jesus said to the blind Bartimaeus, right, who called out for mercy, "What do you want for me to do for you?" I want to tell you, we have a Savior who speaks. We have a Savior who speaks. We don't have a Savior who's on mute. Okay? We have a Savior who speaks. The Rhema word of God, speaking into our situations, speaking into our circumstances, speaking into our storms and calming it. The Rhema word of God providing us direction and conviction and clarity, and the word of God that creates something out of nothing at all, ushers in the miraculous, and the Rhema word of God changes destiny. Jesus speaks. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 50, those words are very personal to me and my family. Because in 2016 is when my daughter fell ill. Okay, and she was lying in the Christian Medical College Hospital at a small little town in the southern part of India called Vellore. And she was there for about 90 days, right? And somewhere in between, June 20th, it was evening. She, her heart rate just went berserk. Her blood pressure was bizarre. She was shivering and her temperature was just going up. They rushed her into the emergency unit. And because we've been in a hospital for a long time, we were used to the situation of her going into the emergency unit. But this night was different. But at about 12 a.m. that night or the early next day, there was a knock on our door and it was a nurse who said, "Hey, come to the ICU. The doctor wants to talk to you." And we go to the ICU. There's a grim-looking doctor who says, "You know, your daughter's gone into septic shock. Her organs are failing. Be prepared for the worst." 20th of June, 2016. Came back to the room, my wife and me, we were praying. But before all of this journey began, God gave us one word, just as this journey began, right? It was Luke 8:50. Jairus gets the news that his daughter is dead. His heart really was broken into 1,000 pieces because he had Jesus with him. But what's the point? Got the bad news. And in that precise moment, Jesus looks at Jairus and says, "Do not fear, only believe, your daughter will be made well." So God gave us this word, and when this news came to us, my wife and me were just speaking this word over. "Lord, you said, do not fear, only believe. It's so difficult to believe right now. It's so difficult to believe, but you said, believe, do not fear, your daughter will be made well." That was 2016 of 2000, June 20th, 2016. We are sitting in 2024 of April, and my daughter is still here. Because the God who speaks is a God who keeps his word. We are fighting battles. We are fighting battles. But we are not fighting the battle. He's fighting the battle. Just like what Chris said. That's the power of the Rhema word of God. Jesus spoke to her. And this morning Jesus speaks to you. For the word of God is living and active. We read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing the division of soul and spirit. Of joints and marrow. And discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Jesus doesn't just notice you, but he speaks to you. He called out to her. He called out to that woman. She had a sickness for 18 years before she could call out. She could hear Jesus calling out her name. And I don't know how long you've been carrying your condition. Maybe a long time. And often because of the long waiting period, a long time of waiting, we get used to the carrying of the burden that we stop expecting to hear God speak to us. We tune in to the lies of the devil, which often come dressed up as, "Hey, be practical, be logical, be pragmatic." You know, that's how the lies of the devil come dressed up. Or oftentimes we tune into the voice of discouragement and distraction. But I want you to turn on the volume and listen to the still small voice of the Savior. You've been carrying the burden for a long time. Tune in to what Jesus is saying to you. He said to her is what we read in that scripture. Jesus' word can deliver you from what you've been enslaved to or what has enslaved you. God's word and his promises are yes and amen. That's why in Numbers 23:19, we have this verse. "God is not man that he should lie, nor son of man that he should change his mind. Will he speak and not act? Will he promise and not fulfill?" He calls you. He speaks to you. The question is, are you listening? I want to go to the last point. And the last point is this, right? One touch. One touch. Jesus interrupted the agenda of the day at that synagogue because the woman mattered more than the agenda. Let that sink in. We've got our programs, and all of that is good. But you know what? People matter more to God than programs. And he interrupted that agenda. They were reading, they were speaking. He said, wait. I see that woman. Woman, come here. I want to speak to you. Jesus didn't just notice the woman from afar, nor was he satisfied from a long distance conversation saying, don't worry, all will be okay. I'll pray for you. He didn't stop there. He didn't just give her an encouraging word. But you know what? He was moved by love and sympathy that he called her and he laid his hands on her to heal her. Again, as you look through scripture, this common practice for Jesus to lay his hands on people. In Mark chapter 1, verse 40 to 42, we read about Jesus healing a man with leprosy by touching him. He touched the untouchable. Right? In Mark 8, 22, 25, Jesus heals a blind man in Bethesda by laying his hands on him. In Mark chapter 10, verse 13 to 16, Jesus lays his hand on the children to bless them. In Mark 7, 23, 32 and 35, Jesus heals a man who was deaf and who could hardly talk by touching his ears and tongue. He heals Peter's mother-in-law from fever by laying his hands on her and touching her. He healed many sick people, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 14, verse 34 to 36, because wherever Jesus went, people brought the sick to him. And what did Jesus do? He laid his hands on them and he healed them. He laid his hands on them and he healed them. The same hands that nails were pierced to hold up his body were the same hands that he touched, blesses, and heals. He's a God of the present continuous tense, not just a God of the past tense. He touches you, he blesses you, and heals you with his hand. You know, my favorite incident of Jesus and his hand is got to do with Peter, right? Peter sees and disciples see somebody walking on the water. They think it's a ghost. And long story short, Peter realizes it's Jesus, not very sure. But he says, Jesus, if it is you, command me to get out of the boat and walk on water. I mean, Jesus says, Peter, it is me, come. Peter gets out of the boat and starts to walk on water. He's walking on water, maybe he's taking a step just to see, hey, will this hold me up? It's holding him up and he's walking on water. He's defying the laws of gravity. He's walking on water and suddenly he starts to hear the roar of the wind and he sees the tumultuous waves. Okay, and then his faith begins to sink and he also begins to sink. And at that moment, we read from Matthew chapter 14, verse 30 to 31. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. What is Jesus there? He didn't stand up and preach a message there. Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him. What did Jesus immediately do? Reached out his hand. Everybody say, reached out his hand. Reached out his hand, took hold of him. Okay, and saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Jesus immediately reached out his hand. And I don't know where you are in life right now. Maybe it seems like you're sinking. Maybe it seems like you're drowning. Maybe it seems like, Jesus, you asked me to do this. I'm doing this, but I'm drowning. But Jesus says, don't worry. I'm with you. And very often, you can find the Savior, right, in the midst of stormy waters. And he reaches out his hand and he says, I'm with you. Hold my hand. I'm going to pull you up. Life can be rough and life will be rough. Right? Many a time it seems like we're going to drown. But like Peter, you can call out to Jesus who will respond by stretching out his hand. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He stretched out his hand to Peter and he will do it for you. What he did then, he still does it even today. He still does it even today. But you're probably saying, hey, Rajiv, you don't understand my challenges. You don't understand how my life is falling apart. It's falling into pieces. right? I don't understand where God is in my life. It's just falling into pieces. It sounds good what you're saying, but you don't understand where I am. Well, I'll tell you, I understand. Because as a family, we are walking through a challenge like that, right? But we, you know, in a strange way, we are thankful to God for the way he's leading us. Because if we had not gone through this adversity, we wouldn't have experienced the proximity of God. I want you to get that, right? It's not prosperity, but it's adversity, right? Thank God for prosperity. But it's in adversity that you understand the proximity of God. It's in adversity that you learn what obedience is. It's an adversity, that's where you learn what faith is. It's an adversity, you learn what water walking is all about, right? You know, and we came to the US and we said, hey, we're going to spend 3-4 weeks here. We're going to have fun. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. But you know what? The moment we came here, my wife and one of my daughters came first 1 week ahead, and the other daughter and me came a week later. But the moment my wife and my daughter came, my daughter fell ill. So ill, and I've not seen her so ill. You know, she's a girl with very high pain tolerance, but it was a crazy, crazy pain that came to her left knee and her left shoulder, and she would sit up all night in tears. I've never seen, you know, our whole plans just fell apart. And we're so far away from home and doctors and we didn't know what to do. And we said, let's go back. But she was not even in a position to travel because of the pain. The only option we had was to call out to the God who sees and to call out to the God who can lay his hand. You know, and by the grace of God, over the last 1 week, 8 days, she's getting better and better and better. Has she been relieved completely of pain? Not really. But she's able to walk, she's able to move, and she's here in church today. Right? And the reason I share this with you is when life falls into pieces, I want to take you to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 17. And this is what we read there. Speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him and all things were created in earth and on in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created together and for him. And he is before all things. And listen to the last few words. And in him, all things hold together. So where are you in life? Is life falling into a million pieces? Right? I'm here to tell you, Jesus holds all things together for you. He's holding all things together for you. He's holding it all. When you believe, I don't have the strength anymore, he says, you don't need to do it with your strength, right? You just wait on me and your strength will be renewed. But I'm holding all things together. With his hands, he bears you up and puts the pieces back together. He laid his hands on her. And immediately, the Bible says, he laid his hands on her. Everybody say immediately. I can't hear you guys. Can you say immediately? Immediately she was straightened is what your Bible and my Bible says. He laid his hands on her and immediately she was straightened. What was bent and crooked was made straight. You see, a lifestyle disease was eliminated and she was ushered in to a new life. 18 years, immediately she was straightened. I love this verse in Isaiah 41:10, and I'm going to close in a minute. It says this, the Lord says this, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. And the last part, the Lord says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The disabling spirit that occupied her for 18 years had to vacate. You know why? Because Jesus laid his hands on her. I don't know what ties you up this afternoon. What's been holding you back? Seems like you've been trying very hard, but seems like you're driving your car with your parking brake on, right? You're driving, putting so much effort, but just not going anywhere. It seems like your world perhaps is falling into pieces, right? But I want to tell you this morning that Jesus still lays his hands on his people. He's still in the business of making people whole. People who are bent because of depression, oppression, disease, relational challenges, spiritual fights and battles and financial burdens. I want to tell you, Jesus is still in the business of straightening you up. He will straighten you up. He notices you. He calls out to you. He speaks to you specifically. He's not satisfied. He lays his hands on you. I don't know how you came to church this morning. Right? I know why you came here, but God had planned that. And he, you know, his word was specific for you. I know it's specific for me. And in Isaiah 55, we read, his word does not return void until it accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. And his word has come out with purpose this morning. And it's right now accomplishing the purpose for which it was sent. I just want to pray to you, pray with you before I hand it over to Chris. Father, you've spoken to us. You've said many things. Maybe we've been smiling outside, but inside there's so much of brokenness. We've been smiling outside because we want to fit in with the social network, so we don't want to show and expose the brokenness and expose the areas where we are bent up and the cracks and the scars. But this morning that you've spoken to us and said, I see you. Your ways are not hidden. I see you. I notice you. I see the condition. I don't just see the condition, but I see the person behind the condition. I see you, and you matter to me. This morning, Lord, you speak to us in our loneliness sometimes and says, there's nobody here for me. Nobody to speak to, nobody here. But you say, hey, you know what? I'm calling you. Come, I want to speak to you. I want to speak words of life over you. I want to speak words of life to you. Father, forgive us for we've turned down the volume. You are speaking, but we've been so caught up with the logical and the practical, and we've caught up with what people think about us. We've caught up with, you know, how, finding our identity with others when our identity is found in you. This morning we want to listen to your still small voice. And Lord, this morning you're saying, hey, you know what? I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The world seems to be breaking in pieces. I'm holding it all together. And I'm upholding you with my righteous right hand. I manufactured you. And I know how to put you back together. Thank you that you accept us despite our scars and our shame. Thank you that you accept us. Thank you. Your arms are wide open. And you're drawing us into an embrace, oh Lord. Happy, Lord, you will be happy only when you find that one sheep that's lost. You may have 99, but I'm that one sheep, Lord. Thank you that you come after me to find me. Thank you. So Lord, I pray, Master, this morning, and I speak this word over this wonderful set of people. I speak this, what you spoke. Be straightened in Jesus' name. Be straightened in Jesus' name. Let every spirit of infirmity this morning leave in Jesus' name. Leave in Jesus' name. Every spirit that disables, be gone in the name of Jesus. Where there's no hope, I pray that hope will arise. Where faith is at is empty, I pray that faith will arise. Where fear has been dominating, we cast out that fear in Jesus' name. That spirit of fear, we cast it out in Jesus' name. Where it is like, hey, you know what? It looks like the writing's on the wall, but I want to tell you this, right? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all my fear is gone. And life is worth the living just because he lives. God has the last word. Jesus has the last word. I pray, Lord, for many of us who came and who feel very often that this is the end. I speak over them and I say, no, this is not the end. This is a new beginning. He who makes all things new. Forget the former things. See the new things that I'm doing. Do you not perceive it? I make a way in the wilderness and streams in the desert. I pray for new beginnings. And I also pray for the peace that passeth all understanding to guard our hearts and minds. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your word's alive. And I pray that even as we hold on to your word, and we would see new beginnings in our life. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.
Thank you for listening. We love bringing you the word on so many different platforms. We are so thankful for what God is doing in and through us. We'd love for you to subscribe so you don't miss out. And don't forget to share this message if it has blessed you.